I'll be reading from Mark 11, verses 27 to 33. They arrived once again in Jerusalem. As Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him and asked him, "What right have you to do these things? Who gave you this right?" Jesus answered them, I will ask you just one question, and if you give me an answer, I will tell you what right I have to do these things. Tell me, where did John's right to baptize come from? Was it from God or from man?" They started to argue among themselves, "What shall we say? If we answer from God, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe John?' But if we say from man," they were afraid of the people because everyone was convinced that John had been a prophet. So their answer to Jesus was, "We don't know." Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you then by what right I have to do these things."
Thank you, Millen. Let us pray. Our God, your servant David tells us that you desire truth in our inward beings. By the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, may it always be our heart's desire to love your truth, to know your truth, and for your truth to set us free. Be in my speaking and in all our hearing and responding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw that Jesus went to the temple and began to drive out all those who were buying and selling, saying, "It is written in the scriptures, God said, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, for the people of all nations.' But you have turned it into a hideout for thieves." And I said that in doing this, Jesus is symbolically and prophetically judging and condemning the temple system and what it had become. That in and as Jesus Christ, as the prophet Jeremiah had said, God had come to his temple and looked around at everything and seen what they were doing. Everything that God hates. And therefore God has confirmed his judgment in Jesus Christ. God is confirming his judgment made through the prophet Jeremiah that he would destroy the temple, a prophecy that was fulfilled by the Babylonians in 587 BC and then again by the Romans in 70 AD. Now, of course, such words and such actions from such a man are deeply threatening to the religious authorities who ran and profited from the temple system. And so Mark tells us, as Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him and asked him, "What right do you have to do these things? Who gave you such a right?" These people were members of what was called the Sanhedrin, which was the highest ruling authority concerning all matters religious and cultural in all of Judaism. What right do you have to do these things? Now, although Jesus had temporarily disrupted the commerce in one of the temple courts, this was probably not a big deal in terms of its actual operation. Nevertheless, symbolically and prophetically, what Jesus did was hugely significant. Therefore, the authorities acted to snuff it out immediately. They could not let this sort of thing go on. However, they have a problem. And their problem is that they are afraid. Notice the way Mark repeatedly emphasizes this. In 11:18, following Jesus overturning the tables, he tells us that the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard of this. The news got out, unsurprisingly. And so they began looking for some way to kill Jesus. But, Mark tells us, they were afraid of him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Here in our reading in 11:32, they confront him, but Mark tells us again, they were afraid of the people. And then, as we'll see when we get to chapter 12, in verse 12, the Jewish leaders tried to arrest Jesus. This was after he told a parable, because they knew that he had told this parable against them, but they were afraid of the crowd. And so they left him and went away. These religious leaders were afraid. They were afraid of Jesus, and they were afraid of the people who thought Jesus was just so amazing. And this is so often the case with people who hold great power, but who possess no genuine moral authority. We see this same human dynamic at work in our own world today. Political leaders who really are tyrants and therefore who possess no genuine moral authority, and who therefore rely on the power of threat and bully and force and violence rather than on the moral authority of a God-ordained, cross-shaped, servant-hearted life. The kind of moral authority that Jesus possesses. And in their true heart of hearts, in their own secret hearts, these chief priests and teachers of the law and elders know that Jesus does possess that true authority. That true anointing that comes from God alone, and that they don't. And this is deeply threatening to them. They are desperately seeking, therefore, some way to get rid of him, get him out of the picture, sideline him, some way to silence him, or better yet, eliminate him altogether. And so they confront him with their question, what right do you have to do these things? Who gave you such a right? They're wanting to know by what or by whose authority Jesus did what he did in the temple the previous day. Because it certainly wasn't by their authority. And what they're wanting, of course, to do is to make Jesus say, by God's authority, which would give them grounds to accuse him of blasphemy, which carried the death penalty in their law. By what right do you do these things? It's not just what Jesus did yesterday that so enraged them. Yesterday in the temple by overturning the tables, it was his whole ministry. What they're really saying is, by whose authority do you cast out demons? When Jesus did this in 1:27, Mark tells us the people were all so amazed that they started saying to one another, "What is this? It is some new kind of teaching. This man has authority to give orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." And so the news about Jesus spread quickly everywhere in the province of Galilee, Mark tells us. "This man has authority," the crowd said. "This man possesses the sovereign freedom of God to call things into being with a word of command. This man possesses the magisterial authority of Yahweh." "By whose authority do you forgive sins?" When Jesus did this in 2:6, Mark tells us some teachers of the law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "How does he dare talk like this? This is blasphemy. God is the only one who can forgive sins." "By whose authority do you heal on the Sabbath?" When Jesus did this in 3:6, Mark tells us, "So the Pharisees left the synagogue and met at once with some members of Herod's party, and they made plans to kill him." By what right do you do these things? By whose authority? Who gave you this right? Jesus answered them, "I will ask you just one question, and if you give me an answer, I will tell you by what right I do these things. Tell me, where did John's right to baptize come from? Was it from God or was it from human beings?" Jesus responds to their question with a question of his own. With their question, they hope to put him on the spot and give them grounds to charge him with blasphemy. How little they knew the man. They are the ones who are now on the spot. Tell me, where did John's authority to baptize come from? Was it from God or from human beings? Mark tells us in 1:9, not long afterward, Jesus came from Nazareth in the province of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As soon as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw heaven opening and the Spirit coming down on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my dear Son. I am pleased with you." John's baptizing ministry, you know, we so often call John the Baptist, but really he should be called John the Witness Bearer or John the Jesus Testifier, because that's what his baptizing ministry was doing. It was bearing witness to Jesus Christ that Jesus was the Son of God. And at his baptism, Mark tells us, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and a word of affirmation was spoken from heaven. "You are my own dear Son. I am pleased with you." And so Jesus' question to these religious leaders, with this question he linked his own authority to the authority of John the Baptist. Now, if this whole business was a question of truth, then the behaviour of these religious leaders would centre on seeking God's enabling to discern the truth, to discern the spirit that was at work in the ministry of John and in the ministry of Jesus. And they would have been asking in all sincerity, "Is this from God?" But for them, of course, this isn't about truth at all. It's about the preservation of their power. This is why they immediately go, not into prayerful discernment mode, which you would do if it was a question of truth, but rather they go into political calculation mode, which is what they do because the real question is the question of the preservation of power. They started to argue among themselves, what shall we say? You can hear the cogs working in their calculating minds. If we answer from God, then he will say, why did you not believe John? But if we say from human beings, ... And Mark tells us they were afraid of the people because everyone was convinced that John had been a prophet. So their answer to Jesus was, we don't know. The prophet Jeremiah tells us in 17:9, who can understand the human heart? There is nothing else so deceitful. It is too sick to be healed. I, the Lord, search the minds and test the hearts of people. Now, in our 21st century context, in our thought world, we think of the heart metaphorically as the seat of human feelings and sentiments and emotions. But this isn't the thought world of the Bible. When the Bible speaks metaphorically about the heart, it means the seat of human will, human volition, human desire and decision-making. And so when Jesus says to us that we are to love God with all of our heart, he's not saying that our love for God is primarily a matter of us trying to experience or crank up within ourselves warm emotional feelings toward God. And then, as we so often say in our modern context, we should follow our heart, follow the warm sentimental feelings that we have within ourselves. Rather, what Jesus is saying is that our love for God, and this is true for our love for others and our love for ourselves as well, is primarily a matter not of the feelings and the emotions, but a matter of the will. Our desiring and deciding and determining that we will behave in a certain way, that we will take a certain course of action in relation to others. Our emotional feelings run hot and run cold. They certainly have their place, and I'm not at all denigrating them. However, I'm just making it clear to us that when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not speaking about our feelings or our emotions the way we generally mean when we speak of the heart. Rather, the Bible is speaking of our human will, desire, volition, and decision making. And the verdict of the Bible, as Jeremiah says, is that the human heart is deceitful above all else. And this is precisely what we see in these chief priests and these teachers of the law and these elders. Their true desire and will is not for the truth of God, but rather for the preservation of their positions of power and prestige. And this is why they exercise their volition and their decision-making, not to seek God's truth, not to go into prayerful discernment mode, but to preserve their own interests by going into political calculation mode. And what this means, therefore, is that they are engaging in an elaborate form of spiritual and intellectual dishonesty. As we've seen in Psalm 51, this psalm of great sorrow and heartache following David being confronted and exposed concerning his great lie, the great lie he had perpetrated with respect to Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed. He cries out, God, You desire truth in the inward being. Teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Teach me integrity in my true heart of hearts, that innermost seat of my desire and will and volition and decision making. Truth in our inward being, wisdom in our secret heart. The truth is that the first lie we ever tell, when we set off on a course of deceit, the first lie we ever tell is always the lie that we tell to ourselves. It's always the case that before we deceive, before we are able to deceive anyone else, we must first deceive ourselves. We must first convince ourselves that we can lie to others and yet still retain our own inner integrity of being. No, you can't. That we can still maintain a strong and healthy sense of self. No, you can't. That we can still be faithful in all of our other relationships. Can you really? That no one else will know. God desires truth in our innermost beings. God desires that we first and foremost be honest in our dealings with ourselves. God desires that we be wise in our secret hearts. And this is because God knows that if our habitual turn of mind and our natural instinct is simply self-preservation, then we will be motivated to say whatever we believe is necessary for the need of the moment in order to preserve that which we value and we want to hold on to and what we think we love. And the inevitable outcome of this sort of behaviour is always some form of dishonesty. In our inner narrative to ourselves, this inner monologue that continually plays in our minds. So often we seek to exonerate ourselves and condemn others or else condemn ourselves and idolize others. But seldom in all this is there very much truth. The reason God cares so deeply about all this is because inward dishonesty blinds us and it corrupts and corrodes all that we value, all that we love and all that we try and cling to. It blinds us to the truth concerning who we are, concerning who God is and concerning who others are. Who can understand the human heart? Jeremiah's question, there is nothing else so deceitful, it's too sick to be healed. Now, in saying this, we need to humbly and respectfully recognize that Jeremiah doesn't have a monopoly on the whole truth concerning this matter. Yes, the human heart certainly is a mystery, but God understands it. Yes, the human heart is unbelievably deceitful and sick, but Jesus is the great truth teller and healer, and he calls us to cooperate with him. I really am convinced that one of the things that Jesus wants us to learn early in our relationship with him is that he really does seek truth in our inward beings, in our secret hearts. And that's why he promises to give us wisdom, to teach us. However, if our true heart desire is to willfully hold on to our position and our power, whatever we imagine that to be in whatever context we happen to be in, then whenever we are confronted by some challenge we find threatening, then our habitual instinct will to be to always go into this kind of political calculation mode, the way these chief priests and Pharisees and teachers of the law did, rather than to go into prayerful discernment mode, the way Jesus calls us. And so their answer to Jesus was, "We don't know," which of course was a lie. Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you then by what right I do these things." But of course he does tell them. Let us pray. Oh God, God of all authority and sovereign power, we thank you that Jesus is Lord and possesses your true authority, the power of genuine moral authority, the authority of a God-ordained, cross-shaped, servant-hearted life, the magisterial authority of Yahweh. God of grace and truth, by the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, may it always be our heart's desire to love your truth, know your truth, and for your truth to set us free. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and put a new and loyal spirit within us. Do not banish us from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from us. Give us again the joy that comes from your salvation, and make us willing to obey you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.